different lines of the Lord's Prayer to see what we can gain from them, what in terms of our understanding of prayer and also in terms of our relationship with God. As was said earlier, we're going to be looking through the Lord's Prayer on Sunday mornings, and so whenever you can come and join us as we gather on a Sunday morning, then that would be wonderful. But also we'll be looking at what Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer in more detail and have time for discussion in our house groups as well. And we have house groups that meet during the week, each week, on different days and at different times. There are daytime groups, there are evening groups, the groups meet around the local area as well. And so we really hope that you'll be able to connect with a house group, one which is convenient for you and will be an encouragement to you. This morning, we begin with the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This church is quite heavy on sending emails. Until I arrived here, I would normally send a few emails a day. But I know, especially if I'm away just for a couple of days, I will have 30, 40, 50 emails that most of them I need to respond to. And that becomes a bit of a problem to someone like me, because I'm very particular in the way that I send an email. I know from some of the emails that I get from some of you, you don't tend to check the spelling before you send me an email. And normally it takes me a bit of time to try and understand what you're trying to communicate. When I send an email, I'm very meticulous about the content of my email. I want to make sure that I start it just right. I want to make sure that I get your name spelt correctly. I want to make sure that I end the email well as well. And then because of that, it takes me a long time to send an email, because I will keep on checking it and checking it and checking it to make sure that I've responded to your email well. The problem, though, is when we are talking in person, we don't have that opportunity to be thinking and to be planning about what we say to the other person. We have to make that immediate response. We have to think on our feet of what we're going to say to the person who is stood right in front of us. That becomes more of a problem when we are busy. Before services on a Sunday and after services on a Sunday, for many of us, we won't just be sitting around drinking tea together and catching up. But for many of us here, there are certain people that we have to talk to before the service and after the service in order to get certain things done. There are certain arrangements that we need to have made for the services or for during the week. And that means that because that time is precious, because we are busy, because we have this sense of urgency of getting this conversation and this request right out the way, that we can get rid of the pleasantries in our conversations. So often, I can fall into the temptation of going over to someone and saying, "Rachel, can you do this for me?" Or, "Jill, can we have that song played?" without first recognizing them, saying hello to them, and appreciating who they are. That's going to create a different kind of response in the person that we are talking to. Because when we forget about the pleasantries, when we go over to someone, and rather than saying, "Good morning, it's so good to see you, how are you, how has your week been?" we say, "Person A, person B, can you do this for me? Or why hasn't that been done?" What we're then communicating and what we're claiming is that this topic of conversation that we have brought up, this issue that we have, is more important than the well-being and the care of the person that we are talking to. If we order our conversation by what we want to be achieved and what we want to be done over the well-being of that person, then that's not a good way to honour that person. How we start a conversation when we see someone will set the course of that conversation. I know that if someone comes up to me and the first thing they say is, Alex, why on earth haven't you done this? Or, Alex, can you do that? I'm not in the best mood to have a great conversation with you because we're already starting on the wrong foot. How a conversation starts sets the course of the conversation in terms of the feelings that are felt and expressed, in terms of the direction and also the outcome of that conversation. As we look through the prayer course, we're going to be seeing how prayer is really just like a conversation with God. And just how we have to think on our feet, and how sometimes we have these conversations where words are just spilling out of our mouths without us thinking about what we're saying to that other person. So it is good to sometimes take a step back to look at the conversations that we have with God and to see, how are we talking to God? And this morning we're looking at, how do we begin that conversation that we have with God? Many of us have got a pattern when we speak to God, and we will address him in different ways and with different words. Some of you might begin your prayer with Heavenly Father, you're calling God. Some of you might start with God or Dear God. Some of you might start with Lord. That is the launch pad into a conversation with God. I heard a story of someone who was an agnostic, someone who believed in a he or a she or an it up there, but wasn't quite sure what was up there. But he desperately wanted to pray. So he wasn't quite sure how to address this being up there, up in the skies. And so he began, rather than with Lord or God or Heavenly Father, he started his prayer with, to whom it may concern. There's so much confusion, isn't there, for so many people in our world, knowing that someone is up there, but we're not quite sure what to call he, she, or it. Jesus transformed the way that we see our conversations with God by referring to God as a heavenly Father. This was something that was new. This was something that was radical. This is something that would transform the way that millions and billions of people in this world see God and know how to approach him. One of the people that it most impacted was the Apostle Paul. And throughout his life and throughout his writing, he loved to communicate how important and how precious it was that we could call this being up in the sky our Heavenly Father. Paul wrote extensively about it, and we're just going to read together a few verses that he wrote in the book of Romans to see what that means for us today. And so Lee is going to come and read for us from Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through to 17. It'll be up on the screen, but you can also follow along in a Bible if you wish to.
And the chapter 8 is headed Life Through the Spirit. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory.
Thank you. And so Jesus started to call God in front of other people, Father and Heavenly Father. And for maybe a number of us here, we know that In Jesus' time on earth, different languages were spoken within the Roman Empire. That Greek was a popular language, but also was Aramaic in the area of Israel. It was a local language and a common language to those people. And so Jesus would start to call God Father. He would call him Abba, Abba, Father. This was such a revolutionary term to be calling God Father, and all of the thoughts and the feelings that that brings to us and brings to people when this word is used, that for decades after Jesus, in different parts of the Roman Empire, where they spoke no Aramaic whatsoever, many of them would, rather than saying Father in Greek, would be saying Father in Aramaic. They would use the term Abba. And for some of us today, sometimes in our prayers, we seek that intimacy. We seek that deeper thought of what it means for God to be our Father, that we might cry out ourselves, Abba, or Abba, Father. It communicates the love that we receive from God as he is our Father. It communicates the trust that we are able to put into God as he reveals himself as Father. But it also makes us think about the respect that we need to be giving God as he has revealed himself as Father. This idea of God being our Father is so amazing to some, and it can be tricky for others. For those of us who may have not had fathers growing up, for those of us who may have not had a good relationship with our Father, for some of us, we struggle or we don't want to see God as a fatherly figure because of all the connotations that that brings. But generally, this idea of Father is one which shapes and molds and frames our idea of who God is and who God is to us. There's a well-known Scottish theologian, Sinclair Ferguson, who said this: "The notion that we are children of God, his own sons and daughters, is the mainspring of Christian living. Our sonship to God is the apex of creation and the goal of redemption." The fact that we can call God an unknown God, the fact that we can go to God and not say to whom it may concern, but the fact that we can go to God and call him Father really gives that framework for us as Christian believers. But it's not just some kind of nice term that we appropriate to God. But this idea that God is a Father is not something that has just been created by Jesus, but rather has been revealed by him. Because since before the foundation of the earth, God in his goodness and in his love chose to be a Father to his people. We don't magically somehow become the children of God. And neither is it right to say that everyone in the world can be called a child of God. Often it is said, it is suggested, it is even preached about how the whole world is somehow magically the children of God. And yet when we look at the scriptures, including Romans 8 here, we see, no, not everyone in this world is a child of God. Only those who have encountered the work of the Spirit and been transformed by the Holy Spirit. This is done and this is achieved through what God has done on earth through Christ, through adopting us as his children. Adoption, and the idea of adoption, was not particularly familiar in ancient Israel or in the Middle East. It didn't really happen all that much, and there wasn't a great understanding of it. The idea of adopting someone became popular within the Roman Empire and within Roman times. And so what would happen is that a Roman citizen would perhaps not have an heir, would not have any children of their own, and so therefore would select maybe a child, maybe a young person, or possibly an adult to be the person who would be an heir to all of the goods that person had had. There was a process that would take place in order for someone to, for a Roman, to adopt a child, a young person, or an adult. Part of that adoption, first of all, would begin with clearing the debts that that child, young person, or adult had. Perhaps that person had had a really hard start to life. Maybe that person had got themselves in debt. Maybe they'd got themselves into trouble with the authorities as well. Part of that adoption process was the very first thing was to say to that person, your debts are cleared and you are free. You have no need to worry. The second thing that would happen when you adopted someone is that you would give them a new name. They'd lived with one name, but you would choose a new name for them and perhaps give them your family name as well. They would then lawfully become the heirs to all the inheritance that you could pass on. And so their future would be secure, knowing that they wouldn't have to live by themselves, they wouldn't have to live by their own means, but they could benefit from the generosity of the person who had adopted them. And the only thing that was expected in response was for the person who had been adopted to be grateful and to be respectful and to honour the person who had adopted them. God the Father is in a different situation from one of these Roman people, because only Roman citizens who didn't have an heir would adopt. But God the Father has always had an heir. He has always had the Son of God. And so it's not as if God needed to have someone to share this with. He shared all of his goodness, all of his love with the Son. And yet it was out of that love for the Son which created a desire to share that love and to share that blessing, to share that inheritance with others. People like you and me. People who were lost. People who didn't have a spiritual mother and father. People who were spiritually orphaned, as the phrase is sometimes used. We are people that can be adopted by our Heavenly Father. In the same way that it was very costly for a Roman citizen to adopt a child, a young person, or an adult, so it is also costly for God the Father to adopt us. He had to pay our debts. We have carried debt with us from the way that we have lived our lives, from the things that we have done that we shouldn't have done, for things which we haven't done, which we should have done, for our actions, for our thoughts, for our emotions. All of this creates a debt. And it's not just a debt to the Roman Empire. It's not a debt to some landlord. It's not a debt to even the world. But it is a debt to God himself from the way that we have lived. And yet through sending his one and only Son, through sending his first and beloved Son to the cross, he has wiped the slate clean. He has cleared our debt to him. He's paid our debts, but he also gives us a new name. Before we come to the Lord, before we come to the Father, before we accept the adoption that he offers to us, we call ourselves all different kinds of names, and some of them might be true. We carry around our inadequacies. We carry around our fears. We carry around our failures. And we name ourselves as people who are failures, people who don't deserve anything good. We can label ourselves as sinners. We can label ourselves as liars. We can label ourselves as thieves. But when God adopts us, he clears away all of those names that we might be tempted to call ourselves, and he gives us a new name, which is a son or daughter of the Most High God. We also see that God, in his goodness, provides with us an inheritance. We don't need to worry that somehow God is one day going to die and that we're going to inherit what he has. But rather, as an everlasting God, he promises to share all that he has, all that is good, all that is loving with us, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. Sometimes we can turn to religion and we hope that somehow religion is going to make us right with God, that religion is somehow a noble and a good thing for us to be pursuing in our lives. But religion thrives on two lies which we can so easily believe. The first is distance, and the second is delay. If we are a religious person, and if we go to a religious place of worship, if we try and live a religious life, then so often we will live a life where we believe that we are distant from God. Look at most of the major religions in the world, and what they claim is that God is right out there, and we are right over here. That because of the transcendence of God, we are always going to be far from him in this life. And we just need to do our very best, doing the best effort that we can, to try and creep a little bit closer to where this transcendent God is. That by somehow magically doing some really good works, by helping people, by giving away lots of money or whatever it might be, we might just be able to close that huge gap between us and God. That is what the lie of religion teaches us. The second lie, which I said, is delay. Religion says that this life is going to be tough. This life is going to be lonely. This life is going to be a huge effort. But one day in the future, everything will be all right. So you just need to hold on tight until then. And maybe when you go to heaven or when you get reincarnated, maybe you'll experience God in some way and enjoy him in that way. Religion thrives on these lies of distance and delay. But it's the truth of our sonship and daughtership in God, being able to call God our Heavenly Father, which reveals that there is no distance between us and God, no matter how transcendent he is. And there is no delay between now and being able to experience God in the future. We have this quote, "Everyone prays, even non-Christians pray." And maybe you've got people in your family, I've certainly got people in my family, who wouldn't describe themselves as Christians, and yet they do pray. The difference when Christians do it is that they are climbing into the lap of their Heavenly Father. For those who do not know their Heavenly Father, they may be praying to whom it may concern and be thinking about the distance that has been created between them and God and the delay between speaking to God and somehow in heaven receiving the answer to that prayer. It is different for us as sons and daughters of the Most High God, knowing that we can have that intimacy, we can have that closeness, and we can have that immediacy of a relationship with the Heavenly Father right now. And we can imagine us climbing into his lap. In Roman culture, the idea of adoption was legally binding. It would all be written down, it'd be contractual, and it'd be understood. Our adoption as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father is not lawful. if you choose to become a son or daughter today, we're not going to give you a piece of paper to sign. It's not legally binding, but it is spiritually bound by the Holy Spirit himself, which we see in our passage here this morning. Just as at the baptism of Jesus, he received the power of the Holy Spirit, so he inherited the power of the Holy Spirit for his ministry. So we are also heirs of God. We are co-heirs with Christ in the promise that we also receive the Holy Spirit as well. Isn't that a wonderful truth? That we know that we not only have this wonderful relationship with God, that he not only blesses and pours out and makes us heirs of the Holy Spirit, but we are also co-heirs with Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing for us to be reflecting on? God has adopted us. And just as if you were adopted in the Roman Empire, the only thing you needed to do in response was to give respect to the person who had adopted you. So our response is surely to give respect and to give honour to our Heavenly Father. And that's where that second line comes in. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We don't need to imagine God anymore, but we know him as Father. We don't need to seek him out in our own strength and in our own works anymore, but we've got the Holy Spirit who is going to help us and is going to lead us in giving that praise and that thanks and that honour to our Father, desiring that his name will not only be famous in our lives, but be famous across the world. If we start our prayer in this way, in the way in which Jesus tells us to start our prayers, then what we're demonstrating is that the most important thing in our conversation with God is recognizing who he is and giving him the praise and the glory and the honor that he deserves. If we start our prayer with, God, Lord, to whom it may concern, I really need help with this. I know you're great, yeah, whatever. I've got a really urgent need. I've got a really big need here that I need solving. What is that saying about our relationship with God? If that creates a bad vibe, if I do that with another person, how much more does it create a bad vibe in me when I approach our Heavenly Father in that way? To spend time at the beginning of our prayers praising him, adoring him, thanking him. That's what frames our minds to pray with a depth and to pray with a truer perspective, that whatever our problem, whatever our request, it isn't bigger than the need for us to praise God. As we look through this prayer course, we may come up with different ideas, different thoughts, different inspirations on how to become better and more consistent in our prayer lives. And certain things can be done. I can remember watching a video online, which was a sermon by a guy called Bill Hybels in America. And he was encouraging everyone to have what he called chair time. This idea that at the beginning of each day, you should have a specific chair in your house that you will sit down and you will pray. That creating that pattern, by creating that consistency and that regularity, that will help you in your prayer times. And I can remember a few years ago, I was baptizing two sisters, and I like to get presents for people when they're getting baptized. If you want to get baptized, by the way, that might be a little encouragement for you. I bought them both chairs, and I said, have that prayer time. That might be, you know, a way in personal prayer that is helpful. And obviously, there's things that we can do in our corporate prayer times that might make our prayers more engaging and maybe even get some more people coming along to them. But ultimately, having a good prayer life is not about finding the right chair. Having a great prayer life is not someone putting a ton of effort into creating a great prayer meeting here, but rather the key to prayer is by investing in our relationship and in our conversation with God. I'll finish with this thought. This morning and today, Hannah is 16 weeks pregnant. So she's 4 months gone, nearly halfway through. For those of you who are a bit odd like me and want to know what size or what fruit the size of our baby is, today it's an avocado. Very middle class. I like to think about what's going to be happening in the near future. I'm a bit of a daydreamer, and I love the thought of us bringing our baby home for the first time. I love the thought of being able to watch our baby have his or her first steps, taking them to school for the first time and wearing their cute little uniform. Something that I don't think much about in terms of our future baby and child is when they become a teenager. That is not something that's really on my radar. Because when I think of teenagers, sometimes I still think of Harry Enfield's character, Kevin, and how he turns, on his 13th birthday, he turns from this delightful, polite, loving, affectionate child into a teenager whose hair suddenly becomes very long, suddenly loses all of the, you know, motion in his arms, and just starts grumbling and complaining. You might be wondering where I'm going with this. For all that we've thought about, for all that we've planned, for all that we've hoped for our future child, I'm not looking forward to perhaps the inevitable day when they are a teenager, when all that they want from us is cash or a lift somewhere. I don't like imagining and thinking about the day when our teenage daughter or our teenage son is up in their room when we're downstairs playing on PlayStation 10 or whatever it is out at that point. You know, fixated on their phone, fixated on whatever social media exists then, and only coming to us when they need something. Only coming to us when they need cash. Only coming to their dad and their mum when they need a lift. Surely by the time when we have a teenager, there will be flying cars. So that's why I put that image up there. This is not what we've planned for. We're not planning to have a child so that they grow up to come to the point of just using us and just wanting stuff from us and not wanting a relationship. And so how much more must we sadden God that in his goodness and in his love and in his hope for humanity of being in relationship with us, that we can get to the point of us being adopted sons and daughters of him and yet only approaching him when we want stuff. Only approaching him when we say, Father, when we come downstairs and we say, Father, I want this. Father, I want that. When we do that, when we forget about praising God, when we think about, when we forget about thanking him, and we go straight into what we need, no matter how busy we might be, no matter how urgent the request might be, we're demonstrating that that favor that we want, that gift that we want, that thing that we want God to do in our lives is more important than our relationship with him. It sounds ridiculous for me to say that in front of you right now, but just be thinking about when you're praying later on. When you're praying, what is your ultimate goal? What is your ultimate desire? Is it to give praise to God? Or actually, is your greatest desire is to see him answer something in your life. Now, no doubt, in the goodness and in the love of God, when we pray and we even forget about thanking him and praising him, we go straight to our list of prayer requests. God, in his graciousness and in his love, will often answer our prayers. Just like if you are a parent here of a teenager, or have been, and even when they've been horrid to you, you don't deny them good things, or not all things. You're still good to them. So God is good to us. But if we limit our prayer lives to just asking for stuff, then we're never going to develop our relationship and our conversation with God. So my encouragement this morning, as we wrap up this first session on the Lord's Prayer, is for us to be taking time, to be taking real time, to be giving that praise and that love and that honor to our Heavenly Father, which he alone deserves. May we approach our Heavenly Father in a way which not only gives him glory, but also transforms our hearts so that we might appreciate him more. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we begin by giving you praise and by giving you thanks. We thank you that for each of us here, we do not approach you thinking that you are distant. We do not need to approach you thinking that there is some time lapse between us and you, but rather that we can come and sit on your lap as we call you Abba, Father. We thank you for the privilege that that brings. And Father, we are sorry that when we come to your lap, we can get out our long list of prayer requests and start listing them off to you. As we go through this prayer course, Father, would you help us to appreciate who you are, what it means to have a conversation with you, and to be able to frame our prayer lives in a way which honors you. Father, in our personal times of prayer, in our corporate times of prayer as well, would you help us to better understand what it means to be the adopted sons and daughters of God? Would that be our joy, and a joy which becomes so great that every other request that we have in our lives, no matter how busy we might be, no matter how urgent they might be, would take a far second place to us wanting to jump into your lap and to just be giving you that praise and that love that you have already given to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We moved the prayer slot to the end for this very reason. That we can just take some time, even at the end of the service, even if we think, okay, we've got to go and do this, do that. Let's just pause and just spend some time in our dad's presence. Let's just come to him and just sit in his lap, as Alex has just preached on. Let's just do that now. Let's just come to God and just wait on him. And you might just enjoy being with him. And if he says something to you, great, come and share it. But if he doesn't, that's equally great. But let's just spend time with him and give him that quality time that honours him and that we ought to do. if anyone has anything that they feel God is saying to them that they that he would like to share with the rest of us, then please come and grab this microphone and say something.
I just want to share the verse in the Bible, and it's from Psalm 89, chapter 8, verse 9. The Lord God, all powerful, there is one none like you. You are the strong Lord and always faithful. You rule the stormy sea, you can calm its angry waves. And that rage means that we are the love of God's love. I just want to share with you all. We're on for a holiday couple of weeks, in 2 weeks, when we don't look for it. We had a bit of windstorm, and not much wind was in the air. But it was one wind, that breathing rushing wind, that was Jesus, who conquered the waves, and he is always there.
Thank you, Adam. We went out in the rain yesterday and got absolutely drenched. We both looked like drowned rats, especially Alex, because he didn't have a coat on. And just as we were kind of listening to God there, God reminded me that when we got home, we both put duvets around ourselves to warm up and got a hot chocolate to try and make ourselves feel warm. And God was just saying to me, I felt like God was just saying, actually, what he really desires is for us to come and be with him, and he wants to wrap his arms of love around us, even when we feel like drowned rats, like there's stuff that we can't control and that isn't going on, and he wants to wrap his love around us like a big, thick, warm duvet, because he loves us and he cares for us.
So let's just finish by saying the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We're just going to sing together, and I'll just encourage you that after, I'm going to see if I can find a chair at home this week. Stand if you like, but feel happy to sit as well if you prefer.